Father, I pray your healing power will flow through this place. We pray that you'll nip in the bud anything that would want to grow on us that shouldn't be there. Whether it be in our body or our attitude, we just nip it in the bud right now. We declare that we are whole and well and of a sound mind and have a merry heart that does good like medicine in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, praise and worship team. You guys did an awesome job. If we could pay you, you would be getting checks for thousands and thousands of dollars. You're worth every penny. Amen. God bless you. Okay, I've got a belated announcement, and Ramon, I apologize. The announcement being that Sunday, I said, we're trying to increase our Wednesday night service, and a lot of people haven't come because they have to wake up at like 4:30 in the morning and la, la, la. And so we started advertising, we'd start on time. You know, this is a new one, huh? Start on time at 6:30 and try to finish by 8. So please forgive me, Ramon, for my not reminding of that earlier. But anyway, unless the Holy Spirit just takes over, we will try to finish by 8 and live up to our commitment. But we have Ramon here, and I want him to come on up because I don't want to take any minutes that he can use. This guy knows how to teach the word, and Ramon, thank you for obeying God. It's just, to me, it's like manna, what you bring us.
Thank you, man. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, let's go before the Lord. Lord God of heaven, Lord, we declare you, Jesus Christ, are the Almighty One, and your healing touch is going to fill this room. You're going to touch my lips. You're going to touch my mind. You're going to give me everything I need to nourish your people. Lord, I speak your powerful presence over from this house of God spilling out into Douglas, into Agua Prieta, into this region you've given us, Lord. I just declare these things by your glorious name, which is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So I'm going to teach... I have a title, and again, we wanted to do basics of the faith, and this is something that as a young Christian, I struggled with this a lot because I didn't get it, and the name of this sermon is Truth or Deception, Truth or Deception, and I think you guys know how I teach in Mexico. I ask a lot of questions. Because I want to make sure people understand what I'm saying. Because sometimes, Juan knows, I don't speak really good Spanish. So sometimes they kind of look at me. So I ask questions. And I can tell they get it sometimes by how they respond. And sometimes I can tell they don't get it by how they respond. So I'm going to ask some questions. It's kind of like what Pastor Calvin said. Why do we preach? I'm going to ask a question. So most of you guys know that I minister mostly to the incarcerated and then to the drug addicts in Mexico. And my question is, what's the difference between them and us? What's the difference between them and us? And the answer is, not much. Believe it or not, not much. Just like us, a lot of them have been hurt. And a lot of them done things that we thought of doing. You know, really not much. There's just not that much. I love that. So, you know, so it's one of the things that the Lord has taught me over and over is there's not much. That's why we preach to everybody, because we all need a Savior. None of us are righteous. Okay? So, let's see. I'm going to make sure this all fits. I have another question. Can good people be deceived? Has no one in this room, let me ask that question, has no one in this room never been deceived, never duped, never tricked? All of us have, right? Okay? All right, so even good Christian people have been deceived. Okay? And so I'm going to first start with what's truth? Do you remember when Pilate asked our Lord, what's truth? What's truth? And I'm going to tell you why he asked him, because he didn't know. And when I started going through what is truth, and you know what the one thing that was consistent was, what is truth? Our Lord is truth. When you go and look and you look at what is truth, and Psalm 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Psalm 119, 151 says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Yeah. Same chapter, different verse, 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. I think, can you see that? He is truth. He embodies truth. Everything about him is truth. And I'm going to go into the New Testament because I think most of us know these verses. Again, one is truth. In John 1, verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In John 8, 32, a lot of you know this one. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And same chapter, 44 says, you are, this is the Lord speaking to the religious people. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks with his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. Can you see that? God is truth. The other guy, he's the opposite of truth. He's the lie. Truth, lie. Truth, deception. Okay? This is my favorite verses. I think it is. I think it's like my favorite verse. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. God is, Jesus Christ is truth. I'm just going to follow through John. John 15:26 says, for when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Holy Spirit is truth. God is truth. Everything about it is truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we talked about Pilate. He didn't know truth. When we know God, we know the truth. And the enemy is so sneaky. You remember when I asked about what's the difference between the guys in the prison and us? Not much. Most of them have been deceived. They really have. Really, it's a very subtle thing. They've been deceived to do things, and they did it. And, you know, the Lord has just softened my heart. When I look at people, you know, and it's not me because I didn't used to be this way. I can really look at people and just say, wow, they really are amazing. God created them. And I see, I can go and wherever I go. But let's talk about deception. And I think all of us know, we've heard it preached, and I think everyone in this room will nod your head if I say, are the answers the things we need in the Bible? Yeah, they are. So I'm going to talk about a little bit about deception. But then I'm going to talk about how do we deal with it, right? I mean, that's what we really want to, because I've been deceived. I don't like being deceived. What am I going to do about it? The answer is in the Word. But let's talk about deception. The very first deception in the Bible, Genesis 3, right? And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Okay? And I'm going to jump into the New Testament because it hits heavy of what deception is. 1 John 1:8 says, for if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Can you see that? Every time there's the deception, it's not the truth, right? Anytime it's the truth, it's not deception. They cannot be contained together. They just can't be. And same book, 1 John 3:17 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And this is one of my favorite ones. Galatians. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And the last one. But evil men, this is 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we know there's deception. We know there's truth. They're absolutely, totally opposite. And my question is, what do we do? I'm going to take you to a book. And it's actually a really short one. And you really can go through it. And we'll keep the schedule. I like that. When I taught math up on post, aren't the army people, they keep schedule. So I was like, oh yeah, oh I ended exactly right, because these guys, you know, they're all you can tell the military guys, they'll let you know. Okay, so I'm gonna end on time. So I'm gonna take you to a book. And I'm gonna first I'm gonna get a little bit of personal things. Because in church it's a lot really easy to say, you know, we've all been deceived. We've all really been deceived. And, you know, the one thing has really taught me about spending a lot of time in Mexico is they can actually see things that we can't see. They can actually say, you know, my friend from Chihuahua, he's great. He's like, you know, you Americans, you're greedy. That's what he says. And I'm like, yeah, I don't like it, but it's true. And I think everyone in this room, if you ever spent any time in Mexico, I'm going to say, in general, people in Mexico are generous, yeah. Right? I think everyone's head should go, in general, that's very true. I mean, I remember, I have a perfect example. One time I was witnessing to drug addicts on a highway in Hermosillo, and I was sharing Christ with these guys, and someone came and gave them like 20 pesos. I don't know how much he gave. This guy went to the convenience store and bought cookies, and you know what he did? He offered me one. I'm talking, they had nothing. He offered me one. So, again, one of the things that I've learned about deception is it's really hard to see when everyone around you can't see it either. And one of the things that I have learned, I'm 52 years old, and is that we need each other a lot, a real lot. The body of Christ needs every single part, because I can't see everything. Pastor Cal and Pastor Barbara, they can't see everything. But I'm going to tell you one of the things that when I started ministry, when we came down here almost 6 years ago, I had some really good men, solid men in the faith, give me advice. And they said, son, when you minister in Mexico, you need to find a brother, a Mexican national, to come alongside you. Great advice. Never worked. It just didn't work. The best ministry partner I ever had in the world was my wife. And the world will say, why? She'll understand the culture. She'll speak the language. You know, just every time you walk into a grocery store, everyone looks at her. It's true. Yeah, they just want to touch that white hair, that blonde hair. But I'm going to tell you, my wife is the best ministry partner I could ever ask for. And I'm going to tell you why. Because when I'm gabbing, my wife is observing. And she'll say things like, did you see that? And I'm like, no, I was talking. I totally missed it. But I need her. And we need each other. And it's so real to me now in ministry as you know, Pastor Mitch, as things grow in your ministry, you're going to need everyone around you. And that's just something I've learned, because I can't see things. Not everyone can see things. I need my Mexican brothers when I go to Mexico. So I'll tell you another thing. This is dirty laundry, Americans. We always think we have it all together. I'm going to tell you, we do. And you may have been born over there, but it affects you living over here. We think we all have it all together. We don't. I go to Mexico, and there's like, they'll ask me a question. They'll say, why do you guys do that? I don't know. It's kind of stupid. Yeah, it's kind of stupid. Why do you guys do things like that? I don't know. We can't see it. Well, everyone else around me can't see it, so we kind of like walk through this blind. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ in Mexico. I really do. Okay? I have countless examples of how we've been deceived. You know, it's dirty laundry. But I'm going to give you one example that's in the Bible because, you know, Ramon, you're beating us up. I don't want to hear any more about dumb things that we do. Well, we do. So I have a question. Can spirit-filled Christians be deceived? Yeah. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to take you to it because you got to see it. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Okay. Who was one of the greatest evangelists of the first church? Who led thousands? Let me back up. Who was the very first person that led thousands to Christ? Peter. Okay. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Okay. And we all know Paul wrote Galatians, right? The Apostle Paul wrote Galatians. It says right in the very first verse, so if you don't believe me. But go to Galatians 2, verse 7. Okay? This is, I'll give you a little brief part, because I really want to get into the working text. This is just an example. So this is when Paul went to Jerusalem to talk to the head guys of the church. Okay? Verse 7, I'm reading out of the New King James, says, "But on the contrary, when they," that's the apostles, "saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." Okay, are you guys seeing that? Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews, right? Okay, real clear. And Paul is saying, yeah, powerfully, worked effectively. Okay, so he acknowledges who this guy, read verse 9. "And when James," Cephas, that's also Peter, "when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Okay, right hand of fellowship, that means they said, "You're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're like right here with you guys." Okay, look at verse 10. "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do." Okay, so this sets the stage of saying Paul and Peter were like eye to eye. There was no pulling rank of Peter. Okay, look at verse 11. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. And when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with her hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in a matter of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" I'm going to stop there. He rebuked them, right? He rebuked them. He said, "That's wrong." Okay? So one of the things that I think most of you guys know, we were visiting our son up in Flagstaff this last week, and actually one of the neat things that we do up there is we visit a Messianic congregation there. I think most of you guys know what that is. Those are founded by Jews who are born again. It's really kind of cool. I really like it. Bill and Connie actually are part of a Messianic congregation in Texas. Really neat. I really like it. There's things that I really like because the Jews can see things we can't see. And I'm going to tell you something. The flip side is where we all have to be careful is even though they can see things we can't see, the reverse is true. We can see things they can't see. We all need each other. We really, really do need each other. Right here, Peter, he needed Paul. This was not good. Peter was leading people astray. Even it says he was leading men to hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement? Wow, that ain't good. Having churches like go off the end of a cliff, that ain't good. Paul, in a very difficult way, restored Peter. Okay? So was Peter deceived? Yeah, he really was. And guess what? All those other people that are in that are of the circumcision, they were too. I mean, I love, like I said, I love the Messianic movement. I hear things I don't like. But I visit other churches and same thing pops up. There's some churches I visit and they say the same thing. Mexico and the U.S. You know, I've heard churches and I don't like some of the things they say. You know, like the miracles are done. They don't happen anymore. That just bugs me. I don't like that. I still love them. I still acknowledge I need them. But man, that bothers me. So what do we do, right? That's what I'm trying to get to. What do? It's not complain. It's not put nasty Facebook posts. Nothing like that. What do? So the teaching text today is in the book of Titus. Book of Titus. It's a really short book. And it is, I love it because it tells me what to do. You know, when I hear a brother and sister in Christ, or even a whole church, it looks like they're going off the end of a cliff. What do you do? And like I said, I just need that. Okay, believe it or not, we're going to cover the whole book, and I'm going to keep the schedule because I don't know. Juan's looking at me; he might do this to me. Okay, let's go to Book of Titus. What do? We all agree we can be deceived. I pointed out in the church, as Americans, it can just happen. What do? So let's go to Titus. It's a really short book. And I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to cover the whole thing. And we will keep schedule because I can see that clock real well. Okay. Verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, an acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Do you see that word? Truth. It accords to godliness. Okay? Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Did you catch that? God, what? Can't lie. Roy said, truth. The other side, lie. Lie, truth. They can't exist together. Okay? Verse 3 says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. Isn't that what Pastor Calvin just said to us? Why do we preach? Manifesting what? This time has manifested his presence, his truth through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Okay? Paul? Absolutely. That was what he was committed to do, was to preach the word. Are we all committed to preach the word? That's a question. Again, Pastor Barbara didn't even wait. She didn't like, no. She said, yeah, it is. Preach the word. Okay? All right. Verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. True son. Did you catching this? I mean, it's like, so when I read this, it's like, that's the text I was looking for. He's true. He's true. He's godly. He is under the influence of Christ. He is a true son. Verse 5 says, for this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Okay? And these are qualifications of the elders. Verse 6 says, if a man is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop, in other words, it's overseer in the Greek, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So, first step is, I have a question, and I hope some of you understand. Sometimes is it easy to do things ourselves? Sometimes when telling another person or having another person come alongside you and work with you, sometimes it can get difficult, right? Sometimes it's easier of, you know, just everyone get away, I'll do it myself. Has anyone ever said that? I know I have. Sometimes it's true, but that's not how the body of Christ works. We need each other. So what's the very first thing Paul commands? It's to set up elders. It's to set up elders. And in these locations, build other people up. I that was one of the hardest things for me to do, is to trust people with ministry. It just is. Especially people that have come from difficult backgrounds. It's really hard. But you got to do it. And it is so nuts and bolts. And that's what I love about these pastors. They do that all the time. You guys are great examples. And if a man is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation, you know, it has the list. And it's really hard. It's really hard, but it's what we're supposed to do. It's but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control. We're supposed to build people up. And one of the things that I think all of us know, when we look at that list, that first list of this is a list, that is real hard to find. You got to build people up. You got to build people up. That's really one of the purposes why we're in fellowship, is to build people up. Because most people that look at that list, they'd hit the door. Well, that doesn't work, and I'm not that. Okay, I'm gone. No. God can do amazing things. Oh, I have another question. I ask this in Mexico all the time. What's the most powerful thing in the world? Uh-huh, that's good. Whoa. The love of Christ. It is the most powerful thing I've ever seen. I've seen demon-possessed people who I loved them. I got to tell you this. This happened not last week, but yeah, it was last Tuesday. Last Tuesday, I was in Agua Prieta, and I led a bunch of people to the Lord. It wasn't a big place. There might have been 15, 20 people. There weren't many people. I led a bunch of people to the Lord. And a lot of times after I lead people to the Lord, because a lot of people are coming to me with these spirits of addiction, I anoint them with oil. I ask who needs to be anointed with for healing or for deliverance, and so they usually stay up. Well, these guys, this is so funny, because I usually do experiments. I think a lot of you guys know I was an engineer, so I do experiments. I want to see if this stuff works. Well, these guys did an experiment on me. They're like, hey, go get Javier. And they brought this guy. And I knew who he was because he has his eyes bulge out of his head. Literally. I mean, if I would show you a picture, everyone would say, yeah, his eyes bulge out of his head. So they went and brought this guy up here. He was like, he looked at me like this. Like that. And all these guys, you know, these rough guys, these gangbangers all looking at me. What is he going to do now? And you know what I did? I just told him how much God loved him and how much I loved him. And I can literally tell you, his eyes went back into his head. And these guys were all like, whoa, we've never seen that before. It was really cool. The love of Christ is so powerful. The word of God, it all fits. It's all the same. It's all together. But there's nothing more powerful than the love of Christ. When you see a demon-possessed guy, I mean, and I even asked him, I said, do you feel better? And he goes, I do. It is so powerful. So can the love of Christ bring these qualities out in people? Yeah, they can. Can they make people hospitable? Okay, that's another thing. Americans are very hospitable. I've been in more homes in Mexico than I have in America. Can you believe that? I've lived most of my life in America. I've been in more homes in Mexico, right? We struggle here. It doesn't, well, the Lord can overcome that. Lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Wow. Can the love of Christ bring these things out in people? Yeah. Yeah, simply. Absolutely. Okay? Verse 9. Holding fast that faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Okay? This is something. Do you see what these elders or people who are, I'll use the word more mature in the faith, are supposed to do? We're supposed to what? With sound doctrine, to exhort and convict. Lift people up. And sometimes you got to point out things that aren't right. Paul did, right? He did. I mean, it's something I don't like to do. We spent time with family, and I think most of you guys know that's really hard to do with family. Sometimes you got to do it. And, you know, sometimes they get mad at you. And sometimes, well, these are the kind of things that the Lord, in his love, when you exhort and convict, you know, he'll bring restoration. That's who he is. He will restore. Okay? Verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. You hear that word deceiver again? The enemy is out to deceive. Okay? Idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision or those who are religious. Okay? Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. I love Paul. Did you hear what he said? Did he say rebuke them and kick them out and never come back? No. He said rebuke so they may be sound in the faith. Paul, a rebuke from a brother in Christ shouldn't be pound them. It should be, okay, I need to tell you this, but let's get you back where you need to be, right? Okay? And did you see that? This whole deception thing, people subvert what? Whole households. Are whole churches being subverted? Yeah, they really are. Okay? Which ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Wow, we all have heard that. And it says here, one of them, a prophet. Are you saying a prophet could deceive people? Yeah, could happen. It did here. This testimony is true, verse 13 says, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. They may be restored. Okay? So I love this book because it tells me how to do it. I do. Sometimes I do need to go to someone and say something. I need the Lord to guide me on that. But yeah, you do. You know, if we have brothers and sisters in Christ, or even if we have neighbors or family that are going off the end of the cliff, should we just keep quiet? You can't, especially when eternity is at stake. If people are dying and going to hell, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me. For a decade, I worked for a company that was run by Mormons. And I actually said something. I really did try my best to do it lovingly. But I did tell people that Book of Mormon's not true. And if you don't accept Christ, you can't be saved. And boy, did I get pounded. But I had to. What was I going to say? I'm serious. There was other Christians I worked with. They would just say, oh, they're good people. They do believe weird things, but they really are good people. No, they're going to hell. Yeah, they're driving off the cliff. You gotta say something. They may beat you up, but you gotta say something. So I love this. I love the how-to of this book. You gotta tell them. Why? To restore them. Verse 14 says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. That's something we really need to be careful. Because there are things like, and I think a lot of us heard of it. You know, my mom believed that. Are you telling me she died, that she's in hell? I don't have a salvation meter, so I don't know how she died. I just know if you leave this earth without Christ, yeah, you're going to hell. That's not a church's doctrine. That's the Word of God. That's the truth. If people live and die apart from Christ, there is no place for good people. It's hell. It's real serious. Okay? So, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. I love this. I don't know if you're catching this, because I had to read this several times over and said, did that say what I think it said? It says, people, to the pure, all things are pure, but those who are defiled, everything is defiled. Everything. If you believe a lie, if you believe a deception, and Satan is real crafty, because there are some deceptions that I don't think are, you know, the deception I told you about. So I got to tell you this. I went to a church in Sierra Vista. I was in a church in Navajoa, and they preached the same thing. They said, you know, these miracles don't happen. That really bothered me. But does that mean that everyone in that church is going to hell? No, but they're not going to get power. That really bothered me. But, you know, there are deceptions that are leading people to hell. There really are. There are people in good movements. Like I told you about the Messianic movement. I love the Messianic movement. But there are actually some people taking that doctrine and saying, if you don't become a Jew, you won't be saved. And it's like, wait a minute, Paul dealt with that. That's in the Bible. You can't do that. That you're robbing people of salvation. So to me, there's a fine line. You know, a person believing in Mormonism, you can't, if you don't receive Christ, you can't be saved. Okay? So I'm going to focus on verse 16, because I love this verse. And I'm so glad Mitch is here. He doesn't know why. Okay? Verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Are you seeing a word that happens a couple times there? It works. And we all know, actually, one of the best sermons I ever heard preached, Pastor Calvin preached it, is about works. Because we were part of a church movement, and they would always say, when they'd say the word works, they'd say it like that. Like, oh, we don't need works. No, we don't. Actually, I know Ephesians. It says by grace we're saved. But what does it say when you go a little further? Let's just go there, because I want to make sure you guys aren't, he's making this up. He's not making this up. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. I think a lot of you guys know this by memory. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, right? We're saved by faith. We don't need works to salvation, right? That stuff's... it says verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Works don't save you. But does that mean We're not meant to do good works. Oh, look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yeah. Yeah. We're made, we're created. Why? To do good works. So I'm going to ask Mitch a question because he knows high schoolers. He knows high schoolers really well. Mitch, Mr. Nelson, most students who participate in athletics, most students who participate in extracurricular activities, do they go to juvenile detention? Most of the students, no. No, they don't, right? I'm going to tell you, as everyone, yeah, I know. You know, when I was in high school, all the guys that did, you know, they didn't. They didn't. Why? This is real easy. They're too busy, right? They were too busy. Let me simply tell you, this is why I love the book of Titus. When we're doing our good works, we don't have time to get messed up in these deceptions. You just don't. You know, when I'm in Agua Prieta praying over people and throwing out demons from these guys, I'm not fighting and bickering and causing division in the church. I don't have time. I just don't. It's how God made us. We're meant to do good works. And then some of you are like, what's he talking about good works? What's a good work? I have an example most everyone in this room knows about. I'm going to tell you a good work that I watched happen. I didn't even participate, but a lot of you guys did. I'm going to tell you a good work that happened not very long ago in this church. It was called Oasis. That was a good work. For those of you guys who weren't here, that was a really good work. What is a good work? When you lead people to Christ, is that a good work? Yeah. When people are healed of demonic illness, is that a good work? Yeah. When people hear the word of God, is that a good work? Yeah. When people praising God in heaven, is that a good work? Yeah. I'm telling you all the above. I saw it. I was there. I was at Airport Park, and we were kind of just like observing. You know what I saw too with this good work? I saw unity in the body. You know what I saw? I saw Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara praying. But I want to ask you guys who were there, did Pastor Calvin give this passionate message? He didn't say anything. The body did the work. That is a good work. I watched Mauro and Mike. They were handling all the stuff with like the lights and stuff and the stage, and it was like, hey, that's pretty cool. And I watched the praise team. It was phenomenal. And you know how I know it was a good work? I watched the people. Okay, we have pictures of the people that were on the field. Cool. That wasn't everybody. I got up, so, I think you guys know, I got up to go buy some cookies because I knew that praise team was going to need some cookies when they were done. So I went to Food City. I went up to my car, and I looked at the parking lot, and you know what I saw? People sitting in cars listening. They just weren't like listening to the radio. They were like this. They were listening in their cars. You guys couldn't see them. They were in the parking lot. And you know what else I know? When I drove to Food City, I could hear you guys pretty far away. And I guarantee you, there were people in their homes that were like, honey, listen to this. We've never heard this before. That's a good work. That's a good work. That's a good work. That's what we're meant to do. Did people get healed? I guarantee you people get healed. You may not even know until you see them in glory. There were people listening. Did people get saved? I bet you a ton of people got saved. You just didn't know it because they drove away afterward, and they were like, I don't know what just happened, but that's a good work. Okay? Again, I love Titus. Because it tells us what to do, how to do it. Let's go to verse chapter 2 again. Oh, I only got 13 minutes, and Juan, I don't know if he's got, you got a wristwatch on too, right? Yeah, he's ready. Okay. But as for you, speak the things, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 1 in Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. I'm going to stop right there. It tells us to do what? To young men, I mean old men, older men, be examples. Older women, be examples. So why? So we can disciple the younger people. And then sometimes it's not really age, it's just where they are in the faith. Okay, look at verse 7. That is, I really want to hit this one home, because if there is one part that's key, is verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. Be an example. That's what I really like, hanging around Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara, because they're good examples. And you hang around good examples. Every mom in this room, if I say, you know, your kid, if you have like a kid, he should hang around heroin addicts because some heroin addicts need a good witness. Every mom in the room would be going like, not my kid. Why? Because they'll be just like them. Do you guys see it? It's about being an example. When you hang around people who are good examples, guess what? You become good examples. I can't explain it, but I've seen it over and over and over. And it says, good examples in what? Good works. My good works aren't your good works. I would love to do worship, but I can't. I don't even try. I bring a little a CD player when I go to Mexico. I don't even try. But there are things I can do that other people can do. And that's my good work. I go to a place in Aguaprieta, it's a big place. It's got like 100 people. And I have to walk up the stairs to get there, and Melissa's been there. When I'm walking up the stairs and they see me coming, the whole room's in applause. And it's not me. I'm telling you, it's real. Melissa's seen this. My good work's not your good work. My good work is to preach to the incarcerated. Every time I try straying off the path, the Lord says, you're back here. I mean, my good work is to be behind a razor wire. I never wanted to do that, but that's what I'm supposed to do. And when I walk into a room of 100 people and they're all plotting, that's what I'm supposed to do. Everyone in this room has a good work. And we're to seek it out. Everybody in this room has a good work. And I know lots of you, and if I know you, I probably have an idea what it is. Juan, I already know what yours is. Okay, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I'm going to stop there, because that word bondservant, Paul used it in verse 1. It's the same word as doulos. It's a Greek word for slave. And it says what? You know, one of the things is really hard, especially as Americans. You know, one thing I love about Mexico, when I go to Mexico, I've even taken pictures of it in video. They work together. I watch them build houses, and I can even pick out, Melissa's seen me do it. That guy's the boss. And I watched these young guys, you know, that with 5-gallon buckets carrying concrete. Some guys got the wheelbarrows. There's the carpenters. It's like a dance. I've seen this in lots of places. I love it. Americans, we struggle with this. We all want to be the boss. And what does this say here? You know what bondservant is? A slave. You know, one of the things that is the easiest thing, when you know what you're supposed to do and you do it, it just works. It just works. And when everyone else, when you have the other people that you need and I need around us, it just works and flows. And you have these good works like what happened at Airport Park in Douglas. It happens. And it will happen again and again and again. So what we need to do, we need to be faithful, not pilfering, not looking out for our greedy self. You know, sometimes our self is our worst enemy because we're just kind of greedy. We want people to say, oh, that guy is so great. It may not happen. And actually, it's okay if it doesn't, because then you won't be bumped up. Okay, verse 11, because I got 5 minutes. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Amen. Right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the present hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for, are you seeing it? Good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I'm telling you, right there is everything you need to know. We're saved by the grace of God. We are taught to deny this fleshly life and to look for that hope. And he gave himself everything we need for what? So we can do good works. Doing good works. I mean, it's like, I can't explain it even more than that. It's like right there. We're meant to do that. And let me finish in chapter 3. This is going to go quick. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. See that word? Deceived. Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. This is the take home right here. Verse 8 is the take home. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. It's so clear. These things are good and profitable to men. That's a take-home message. It really is. When we're doing what we're called to do, and again, my good works aren't your good works, but good works do what? They do the will of God. People get saved, people get delivered, people get healed. If all those things are happening, that's a good work. I gave a perfect example. Most everyone, a lot of you guys were even there. That oasis, that was a good work. That's a perfect example. Do that. Okay? Let me take this home. Verse 9. But foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, being self-condemned. I'll stop there. When we're busy doing our good works, you don't do these things. You just don't. Like when I asked Mr. Nelson, do these top athletes, are they in juvenile detention? He'll say, no, they're too busy. There is something about good works. And when you do them,
it is the most fulfilling things in your life, and you just don't get into these things of, you know, I'm really jealous of that guy. I'm not jealous. I got too much to do. Okay, so I'm going to take it home because I got 3 minutes, and Juan's got a wristwatch. I see it. Okay, verse 12. But when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And one thing I want to point out is a lot of these people that Paul is talking about, they're not like Paul. They're different. I need my body in Christ. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the things to let you guys know, there are Sundays that we're not going to be here because Melissa and I are going to be over in Agua Prieta because I need to know these guys. I need to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ because I can't disciple everybody. I can't. It's impossible. I can lead people to Christ. I can do what I'm called to do, but I can't do anything, and I'm not supposed to. I need to connect with them so together good works happen. Do you see that? Good works. Wow. And I ended on time. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just declare you're the Almighty One. We are so thankful you saved us by your love and grace. And Lord, we know anything we do, if it's not for you, is worthless. Lord, I just ask you to fill our hearts, everyone in this room, in the hearing of my voice, with what we should be doing. Lord, I just ask you to touch every one of us with that touch, that wisdom, that message, whatever it is to move us, to show us what you've called us to do. Lord, we declare that we're one body and you're the head. And we declare, Lord Jesus, you're in control. You're the Almighty One. You deserve everything. And we declare that we love you. And Lord, we just want to see your kingdom grow. Use us, Lord. Use us for those good works. Lord, we love you and praise you. And it's your holy name, Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Okay. Hold on. I got it. And I think I did stuff on time. Okay. Thank you, guys. God bless you.
Thank you, Ramon. You're such a blessing. It's quite obvious why Melissa married you. You're just so cool. Are you happy? Okay, say these words. Father in heaven, thank you for the anointed word that we have heard. Help us, Lord, to walk in it and live it in Jesus' name, all to your glory. Amen and amen. Give about 50 people a big hug and a kiss. Have the good rest of the week. And take time to invite someone to church for Sunday morning if you have the opportunity. Bless you.